Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. We resume in Revelation before we take a holiday break. Revelation chapter 12. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. There's two books under one of the chairs in front of you. One's a hymnal, the other's a Bible. Everybody needs a Bible today, or as usual, you can look on with your neighbor today. We're neighborly folks here. If you need a study sheet's going to help you. The ushers are already handing them out. So if you need a study sheet, just raise your hand. You'll just have to get their attention. They'll bring one to you. Hope those of you in the overflow room need a study sheet. Everybody needs a study sheet today. If you are a first-time guest, we're in an expositional study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, we usually say revelation. It's generally what's at the top of the column on each page in this book. But it really, the title of the book is really the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we are in an expositional study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've made our way to a series of chapters, 12, 13, and 14, which are the third journey or perspective through the tribulation period. And I say this a lot, and I just hope it gets ingrained into your heart and your mind. Just as there are four gospels detailing the events of Christ's first coming, Revelation contains four accounts or perspectives surrounding his second coming. And that is a very important factor in rightly dividing the book of Revelation and understanding how it all fits together, and that's what we're seeking to do here today. All right, the title of today's message is The Beast, Part 1. And that's not an old car that you used to have. That's The Beast. Part 1, our text is Revelation 12, verse 1 through 13, 2. Please follow along on your study sheet as I introduce this morning's message. In our previous studies of chapter 12, and we've had two of them, we identified key figures. The woman, the man-child, that was our first study, and the great red dragon with his angels. That was the second one. And with that, we were able to gain a clearer view of the details taking place during the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. And I listed them out for you. The woman is Israel. And we saw very clearly in our previous study, without any doubt, would you agree, church? Without any doubt, it's the nation of Israel. And if you're first time here, we've already spent almost a whole message just covering this in great detail. So it is Israel. The man-child is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the red dragon is defined in the text. We'll read it in just a moment. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now he, the red dragon, he is the first member of the satanic trinity, and there is a satanic trinity. Derek, if you put that up, we'll look at this at the end of our message today again. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Thank you. Thank you, Derek. Satan copies God everywhere. In his efforts to be like the Most High, he's just a counterfeiter. That's all he is. And he counterfeits God in every way. And God is a triune being, and so he mimics that as a triune being himself. Revelation 12 provides us with details concerning the final conflict between the woman and the dragon. That's chapter 12. And today, what we're going to do is begin with an overview of its text, which will cause us to come, or it's going to lead us into chapter 13, to come face to face with the most infamous, thought that'd be a good term to use today, it's a day of infamy, December 7th, the most infamous character the world will ever know, and that's the Antichrist, also known as the Beast. The Beast. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing to me that you reveal things to us in great detail that haven't happened yet. Only you can do that. You're the creator, the sustainer of all things. You know the beginning from the end and everything in between. You know, how could we trust anyone else? How? You're our only hope. You're our anchor. Without you, we're nothing. And yet we often live our life every day. I know I battle with just being in control of myself. And I so need to come to church on Sundays to be reminded of who I am. And so I pray today through the details that we're going to observe and the things that we're going to be challenged to think about, and we'd remember how good you are to us and that you are victorious, that no matter what happens at the end of the story, you are our hope. You're the hero of the story. You're the hero of our story, this church's story. I pray you'd be glorified today, and I pray your Holy Spirit would bless the reading and study of your words this morning as he touches each and every single heart here in this room today, in our overflow room, those watching and those listening at a later date. So have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number one, the first thing that we're going to do is observe an overview of chapter 12. So we've already covered the details or the personages that are in this chapter. We've looked at them, and now we can come back and just see an overview of what's going on in chapter 12. And we begin with the woman and the man-child in verses 1 through 5. So let's go ahead and look at it. Verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, Israel, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Now here in this text, Israel appears as a great wonder in heaven. And so what shows up on your study sheet is just a series of these events listed out. Now, one of the things you've got to understand, you've got to get this, that through all her disobedience to God throughout the entire church age, the nation of Israel, they're the greatest rejecter of Jesus Christ as a nation on planet Earth. They rejected their Messiah and gave him over into the hands of Rome, who crucified him. I mean, it's not like Israel is the hero here. Jesus is the hero. Amen? And so Israel has been living in disobedience to God the Father. And if you study their history, it's been one of up and down, obedient, disobedience. It's just a cycle. You can read about it in the book of Judges. It's just terrible. But through it all, she is still dear to the very heart of God. Now, the context that we're about to look at in Hosea, Derek, if you put it up, concerns that day, the day we're studying right now. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. God's going to take care of Israel on that day. That day, chapter 12 that we're studying right now. This is Hosea's prophecy. Now watch. And I will betroth thee, talking to Israel, unto me, oh, just for a little while. For how long? Forever. Do you believe the Bible? Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. They're going to know their Savior who they pierced one day. Amen. So through everything we're studying, please realize that Israel is the apple of God's eye and he is going to restore them, folks. Thank you, Derek. So Israel appears as a great wonder in heaven, and we got to understand that's because she's near and dear to the heart of God. She's ready to deliver the man-child, according to the text that I just read. And that is, of course, the Messiah, their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was in the first century AD. And the devil appears as another wonder in heaven in the form of a great red dragon. Now, as I just read, the scene moves down to planet Earth as this red dragon draws one-third part of the angels, which are referred to as stars. Hold your place here in Revelation 12 and go to Revelation chapter 1. And look with me in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Angels are referred to as stars. Stars are heavenly bodies. Yeah. Look over in chapter 6. Chapter 6. Where is it here? Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. These stars fell to heaven. We're reading about that here in the second part of Revelation chapter 12. Here we have, back in chapter 6, we were having another perspective and another account taking us through the tribulation period. They're stars. The scene moves down to planet Earth, back to Revelation 12, as this red dragon draws one-third part of the angels to his side and then casts them to Earth. And that's what we just saw in chapter 6. He stands poised to devour the man-child, the Jewish Messiah, when he's born. And we know this based on the text found in the gospel. I listed out these references here in Matthew chapter 2 from his birth when Herod tried to kill him and kill all the babies under the age of 2. Throughout his life and ministry, Satan was always trying to devour Jesus Christ. And he thought he'd won when he went to the cross, but really he was fooled. His pride fooled him. And Jesus Christ wrought a great victory, didn't he? And a great victory over death. The Messiah, according to our text here, is delivered through Israel as prophesied in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. And one day, he's going to rule all nations. That's what it says in the text I just read in Revelation 12, 1 through 5. Christ, ultimately being rejected by his own people Israel, is caught up into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. And that would be after his life, when we can read about that in Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1. He patiently awaits his second coming to assume power over all of the earth. Now, this is important, and we talked about this before. Note, between verses 5 and 6, there's a time gap of 2,000 years. Look at verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. 2,000 years, the church ages skipped right over. And the woman fled into the wilderness, verse 6, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. That the Jewish calendar year has 360 days in it. That's 3.5 years. We skip right over the entire church age. So remember that in Revelation 12, during this time of tribulation, a time that's called time of Jacob's trouble by Jeremiah, God is dealing with the nation of Israel. And therefore, the church age in its entirety is just skipped right over. So there's a time gap of approximately 2,000 years right here, which, as we've seen in previous studies, is not uncommon in Scripture at all. See, again, God knows the beginning from the end and everything in between, and He can just jump from one time frame to another just like that. 2,000-year gap. And now, point B, we come to verses 6 through 17, and the major focus is on the devil and his angels. Look in verse 6, we'll read it again. And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. And we read about that place just in a moment ago in Hosea. Chapter 2, verse 18, where he's going to take care of them out in that wilderness. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent, that old serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the scene, so please follow along. Now, we've set the stage in the last messages of chapter 12. And if you're a first-time guest, we've already discussed a lot of these details, but I want to go over them today. So here we see Israel flees into the wilderness to a place that God had prepared, and she's nourished there for 1,260 days. And we see that in verse 6. And this time has been prophesied. I listed all these verses out. Has been prophesied by Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and Micah. And God promised through these prophets that he's going to care for Israel during this great tribulation period, when the entire earth is going to turn their back on Israel, when the entire planet is going to turn against Israel. Right now, the U.S. is being blessed by God because we still look out for the nation of Israel. depending on what administration is in charge in our country. Some more, some less. But we still look out for the nation of Israel, but that's going to come to an end. And you know, it's funny, you can already see the stage being set for that, can't you? You can already see conservatives and conservatism starting to change in their view of Israel. You can already see the stage being set. But listen, no matter what happens in the world stage, God is going to deliver them just like he delivered them from the Pharaoh of Egypt when they escaped into the wilderness. It's going to happen. Oh, it's going to happen again. And the scene moves back to heaven as we witness a war. The archangel Michael and his angels fight against Satan and his angels. And this has happened before, as recorded by Daniel and by Jude. Satan and his angels are permanently cast out of heaven to the earth. And listen, church, this is important. At this point, what we're reading right here, he is no longer the prince of the power of the air. Thank God. That rule and reign is going to come to an end. And it makes sense. He's cast to the earth. And so God deals with the air. And then next, Jesus Christ is going to end up dealing with this planet. So he's cast out. He's no longer the prince of the power of the air. And this may seem crazy. It may seem crazy. But history does repeat itself. So I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Oh, no. All right, you're going to see really, if you're new here or you're a guest here, you're going to see how really crazy we are here. Crazy like a fox. History repeats itself, folks. The angels, one-third the part of the rebellious angels, are going to be cast to earth during the tribulation, during the end of the tribulation period. And listen, this isn't anything new. Something similar, not exactly the same, but similar happened before. Look in verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, see, they're not just stars, but in the book of Job, angels are referred to as the sons of God. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. They have manifested themselves on this planet before, folks. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God's going to give man a chance. Verse 4, look what happened as a result of this unholy union between these fallen satanic angels and human women. There were giants in the earth in those days. And if you study other elements of the Bible, even all the way through the Old Testament, you find out these are soulless beings. There were giants in the earth when? In those days. In those days. That's an indirect reference to the period we're studying in Revelation chapter 12. Those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men are of renown, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he found out of all this corruption and the corruption of DNA and the corruption of man's seed, he found one pure person on planet Earth. He found Noah and his seed and spared him, because the attack was always against the seed from the Garden of Eden. It was always against the seed. When God prophesied to the serpent that the seed was going to come and it was going to crush his head and destroy him one day. So the attack was always against that seed. And so this is just part of the attack, to try to destroy the plans and purposes of God. He's a counterfeiter. His whole mission is to counter God and to confound the work of God so that he might win one day. Oh, this is crazy. Maybe after Revelation we should study Genesis. Because there's a lot more that could be said about this. And think about it. Think of all the giants of mythology that we just, oh, that's just a fairy tale, Greek mythology. And yet these stories are found in every ancient culture. They find bones of giants. Goliath and his brothers, Goliath of Gath. Listen, folks, there's some strange things going on. And these same strange things, guess what? They're going to happen again. We've been prepared by watching TV and movies, just preparing us for things that are actually, oh, that's just a fairy tale. That's science fiction. It's going to be real one day. It's crazy. Now, I'm going to throw this out to you for whatever it's worth. And I'm not saying this is what's going to happen. But this happened. And it gives an indirect connection to Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, as we read, these devils, these satanic, demonic, angelic beings are going to come back to this planet again. And so could it be, just for a thought, could it be that when they come down to planet Earth, they're going to show up in spacecrafts?
You didn't expect me to say that, did you?
Hey, we're getting prepped for it. They're telling us now these things are real. Oh, that's crazy. Yeah, it is crazy. I agree. Could it be? Could it be that during the tribulation period that this stuff is going to unfold like that? When they're cast out of heaven to the earth? Yeah, it could be. Hey, listen, some of this UFO stuff, I don't care what you say. Okay, some of it are charlatans trying to make money, no doubt. And some of it are people that ate too much pizza before they went to bed. And they're just delusional. But come on, folks. We've got Air Force and Navy and Marine pilots. We've got credible people who have seen these things. We've got all kinds of reports. And listen, I got news for you. There's nothing out there. This is it. See, he's a counterfeiter. One day, there's going to be an ever-expanding government and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to spread out into the entire universe, according to the Bible. One day, but right now, they're all here. Maybe stories of Atlantis and places like that aren't so much fables as they are reality somewhere. Oh, that's crazy. Our pastor said that's true. I don't know if it's true. I'm speculating. But these things are going to happen somehow, some way, and the world's going to buy right into it. Lock, stock, and barrel. All in. They're going to believe it. And what more believable stuff than what they see happen? Lying signs, wonders, all kinds of crazy stuff. So you can call me crazy. This is just stuff I'm thinking about, man, because I believe the Bible. And it might not give me these exact details. And so I'm just looking around and seeing what's unfolding and thinking, it could be. It could be. It could be. Right? So if you're a first-time guest, we're thankful you came today. We know we probably won't see you back again here. crazy. A loud voice in heaven proclaims that the devil, I love this, back to chapter 12, proclaims that the devil, the accuser of the saints, is cast out. The voice states that the saints overcame him, and by just default, obviously, his accusations, they overcame his accusations by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, because they love not their lives unto death. Look at it in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Amen. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And I believe that that is what's taking place during the tribulation period without any doubt. That's the context. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death, because that's the price you're going to pay during the tribulation to be saved. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Rejoice, yeah! And then look, he turns a corner. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Well, actually, it would read like this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea! Exclamation point. I like exclamation points in the Bible. I live as an exclamation point. That is true, isn't it? It's sad, but true. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth, oh, he knoweth, that he hath but a short time. He knows it. He knows it. This is how prideful he is. Oh, he knows all this. Look, although this takes place in the future, there is an application to you and I today. Listen, the devil hates you and me. You have a fierce enemy. He hates you. And he's in the business of making accusations. Most are false. Some are not, because we're sinners. He's going to falsely accuse us to ruin our testimony. He has minions around that do that kind of work, people that are living under his control. We will be and are accused of things we did in our past to make us feel unworthy of God's saving power. How many of you experience that? I know I do at times. Oh, I'm just alone. All right, thanks. Thanks, you six. The rest of you are just so holy. No, it's true, isn't it? Yeah. We're accused. This is the other side of it. We're accused of stupid things we've done as Christians to defeat us and to get us to give up. He's an accuser. But he and his accusations are defeated by the same thing. It's been true all along, by the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we stand before God clean and white. And so no matter what is true or false about us, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation. That's a big $10 Bible word. It means complete satisfactory payment. Paid in full. The propitiation for our sins. And not just ours, but the sins of the whole world. Anybody can get saved. That's how powerful the blood of the Lamb is. And it says, in the word of our own testimony. And you know what that is? That's that we've received Jesus Christ. My testimony is, on July 2nd, 1989, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. What about you? You need to remind the devil of that kind of stuff. You need to remind the world system of that kind of stuff. When your own heart deceives you, when your own heart is condemning you, you need to remember that God's greater than your heart, and He knows all things. And if you trusted Christ, then you've been set free. And you're important, and everybody is valuable. At the end of this service, we're going to see new members join our church. You know what's incredible about that? You know what's incredible about every one of you? Listen, please. Every single, you know what? Our church has something that no other church has. Our church has something right now that no other church has. And you know what it is? You. It's you. It's these new members here. You're here. You're important. We've got work to do. We've got things going on that are huge. We're studying this. And I'll be honest, I'm like, oh, Lord, I wish I could speed this process up. We're studying the tribulation for 6 months. I feel like I'm wading around in a septic tank. But there's hope. These things are going to happen, and we're going to escape these things. And there are people alive today that very well likely, I'm not a date setter, but people that we know in our communities and our families, it's very likely and very possible they're going to live through this if they're fortunate enough. And so we've got work to do, don't we? Look, all it takes is some faith. Trust the Lord. And it's all going to work out. Just have a burden in your heart. Look, we're studying this stuff, and I know it's, you know, you come in week after week and we're studying this stuff. Some of you are sadists. You love studying these things. But this is hard. Can you give me that? Is this? But we've escaped this because of the blood of the Lamb. We've escaped this because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And our testimony, and I hope your testimony here today, is that you've trusted in His shed blood. We had baptisms in the last couple of weeks, and we heard those testimonies where people have trusted in the shed blood. You're set free, Jess. Set free. So we need to live like we're free, folks. We're free. We're not stuck in this muck and mire of this place. This isn't our home. This stuff sounds crazy, doesn't it? Huh? We're not crazy. This book is true. And this is real. And this book has never been proven wrong, ever. People have tried to destroy it. People have tried to disprove it. And here it is. You have it in your lap. And everything in it's come true that it's prophesied that was supposed to come true. And so the very little that's left to come through is going to absolutely come true because everything else came true. We need to trust what God says. He wants us to believe His word. Listen, I've said this before, but think about it. Here we're studying this great red dragon who saw Him. He was in the very presence of God. He saw Him. And 1/3 of the angels that booked with Him, they saw our God. They could communicate directly with Him. Satan, as the covering cherub, reflected the glory of the Shekinah glory of God and led the worship in heaven, according to the Bible. They saw Him and they rejected Him. Imagine the glory God gets out of your life, your lowly life. Well, I'm nobody, and my faith is weak at times. Think of the glory God gets from you. That's why the angels peer out of heaven, the good angels, and say, look at them, look at them, look at them. Look at their faith. They've never seen Him. They have a book. And an invisible spirit of Christ that took up residency inside their body. And there's people for centuries over here that gave their lives and didn't deny Christ. There's people over here that have changed their thinking. People over there that surrender their life to go here or go there. This husband who was unfaithful to his wife got saved and is now faithful and has changed and is repentant. And this woman, the same. This child, this little child got saved at the foot of their bed, growing up in a Christian home because the parents were faithful, because the grandparents were faithful. And they've never seen Him, never saw Him. It's why we live by faith, because it brings glory to Jesus Christ. That's our testimony. And it's powerful. And that's why it's by faith. Why can't we see him? Because we can't right now. Because it brings more glory to him. It's the plan. It's not an evil plan. It's a great plan. Why not live like it's true? Look, this is either true or it's not. It's either true or it's not. What are we going to do? We may as well hitch our wagon to what's true. Not always easy, is it? Is it? I remember when my wife was unsaved. By the way, my wife is sick. She's not here, and so I can freely talk about her now. She's probably, hi, sorry. I remember how difficult it was for her to, but there's choices that we have to make, and they're not easy. You get it? This room is full of people that had to make choices, and you said, if I make this choice, I'm going to lose everything I have. You might. You might. I didn't have to. But I didn't know that. And I'm not the hero. Jesus is the hero of the story. Amen. Look, this is true. What we're reading here is going to happen. It's in this strange type of talk covered with illustrations and metaphors and stars and dragons and man-child and these strange things, beasts. Because it's hard for those without any faith to believe it. But it's written in such a way that for those of us that believe, it's not that difficult to understand. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Let me ask, how strong is your faith today? I've posed this question to you before, and I've been thinking about it. If every single person, me, Linda, Stephen, Megan, Corey, Heather, Aaron, Rebecca, your pastors, all your deacons, their wives, everybody around you, what if every single person, your parents, what if every single person around you that says they love God turned their back completely on him, curse his name, and walk away? Everybody. Every single person that you know. What would you do? Because that's how strong your faith is right now. What would you do? These people love their lives unto death. Or love not their lives unto death. Excuse me. And the king is coming. The voice shouts, hope and judgment. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. You're on the right side, folks. You're on the right side. Am I rambling up here? Because the devil's wroth, he plans to wreak havoc on the earth. He knows his time is short, verse 12. The devil, realizing his power is limited, persecutes Israel. That's on your study sheet. In an attempt to thwart God. And it's recounted again to us that Israel flees into the wilderness. But this time we're told, look at it. In verse 14, we're told that she's going to fly on two wings of a great eagle. John, a first century man, writing as he's watching events unfold that haven't yet taken place in the 21st century. Could it be, I'm not saying this is what it is, but could it be that it's an El Al airliners? And could it be in Matthew? Oh, Bill, hope your flight isn't on the Sabbath day. You know why? Does anybody know why? Because El Al doesn't fly on the Sabbath day. Lots of weird things today from the pulpit. Not so weird, maybe. Maybe, I don't know. We're reminded that you'll be supernaturally protected, and it says fed for a time, and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. 1,260 days. And check it out. Talk about sticking to the same offensive game plan. A literal flood of water. Look at it in verse 15 and 16. A literal flood of water. Water is issued from the devil to destroy Israel, but the earth opens up just in time to save them, just like it did with the Red Sea in Exodus. History repeats itself. Derek, the thing that hath been, it's that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Chapter 3 and verse 15 says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. History repeats itself. And the only thing that men learn from history is that men don't learn anything from history. All through our study, I've reminded you, thank you, Derek, I've reminded you that history repeats itself, and so you need to read the Bible that way. Oh, we just stay in the New Testament. The Old Testament's all passed away. No, it's a living prophecy. It describes details we don't get in the New Testament. It's all fits together. God doesn't waste any space in the Bible. It's all true. And after this, the devil, in what seems like a last-ditch effort, makes war with the remnant of Israel. We'll look at this in the future. Those who keep the commandments of God, that is, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's just a summation of chapter 12. So now as we segue from chapter 12 to 13, let's look at the enemy combatant that the great red dragon uses to do battle with the remnant of the woman's seed. And remember, Satan is cast to the earth. So now he's in our realm. He's operating solely in our realm. He's obviously had some power stripped from him. He's no longer the prince of the power of the air. And so he needs a human surrogate. And that surrogate is point number 2, the beast. Verse 1, chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So first we notice his location. This beast rises up out of the sea. And this must be the Mediterranean Sea. So think about it. Think about it. Keep it simple. We're studying the tribulation period, and this concerns Israel. The church, us, has been raptured. We're not present, so we're not being discussed in any of this. This is the same sea that's of interest throughout the Gospels, the Mediterranean. This is the same sea which was traversed by missionaries back in the book of Acts when the gospel is going out into the world. This is the same sea by which the Apostle John is physically located at the time of writing Revelation. Now watch. This sea is connected to 3 continents. Number 1, Middle Eastern Asia. Number 2, Europe. Number 3, Africa. Asia, Europe, and Africa. Now watch how this all fits together in his identification. Now look at it. This beast is primarily like a leopard. So he's a leopard with the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. Well, let's just look at this. A leopard is yellowish brown, like a Middle Eastern Asian.
A leopard has a stomach that's white, like a European. Or should we say today, people that originated from Europe. A leopard has spots that are black, like an African. So this beast is a composite. He's integrated. Oh, he's the beast. He's like that beast of Daniel 7. And you know what else? He's like another creature. Did we not look at a creature a couple weeks ago from Job? Turn to Job 40, holding your place here. Turn to Job 40. Excuse me. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 41 and worked our way through it, and we saw clearly that this strange beast called a Leviathan, who's been the story of mythology, really isn't mythology at all. This Leviathan is clearly that old serpent, the devil called Satan. But now let's look at chapter 40. And we're introduced to another mysteriously named creature. Another mysteriously named creature called the Behemoth. Verse 15, behold now, Behemoth. You know what's interesting about that? We use this word behemoth to mean big, huge, colossal. But it's really a strange word. We don't use it this way anymore, but it's actually plural or singular. It's like the word man. Man can be singular, but, you know, hey man, or man. And this word's like that. In Hebrew, and you don't hear me say Hebrew that much, only defining names and names of places, because we have an English Bible. But it means cattle, plural. It literally means animals. Animals, plural. Now we have a connection. This is the beast of Revelation 13 and Daniel 7, and we'll look at that in part 2. Now behold, Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox, like Nebuchadnezzar did, maybe. In the book of Daniel, we're connected to Daniel here. And our life is like grass, by the way. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. His power comes from deep within himself. And like the Leviathan, he's no ordinary creature. Creatures, should we say. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. Sorry. You know what stones are, don't you? You know what stones are? Well, you'll have to figure it out. But let me just tell you what they are. They're a very vulnerable part of a man's body. Very, very vulnerable. But not him. He's male. But he's not vulnerable like men on the earth. He's not an ordinary creature or creatures. And he's not an ordinary man. He's not vulnerable like men. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He's armor plated. He's similar to this Leviathan, but different. With a frame like this, no ordinary weapons are going to work against him. So you're going to need a sharp two-edged sword. Hello?
He is the chief. Look, he's the chief of the ways of God. Yeah, he knows the Bible. He looks like, he acts like, he seems like God. He seems like a follower of God. Like one of his, like maybe one of Jesus' disciples. Maybe like Judas Iscariot. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Yeah. Look, again, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God can reveal him and deal with him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. To him, play. To him and his companions, this is all a game. This is all a game. And he knows. He knows his time is short. So it's all a game to him. He's so stinking prideful. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert operations of the reed and fens. Fens are a marshy, low ground, a bog. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. He's hidden. You know what? He's camouflaged. You can't easily identify him. He's deceptive. You can't take him on. This is not the Leviathan. This is a beast. Beasts. Primarily like a leopard, the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. Behold, he drinketh up a river. And hasteth not, he trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He believes the strength of Israel is his, and he'll make a covenant with them. And we're studying that, by the way, a river and water. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. In other words, he sticks his nose into all the affairs of the world. He's watching Israel's affairs, and nothing holds him back. This is Behemoth. Big, colossal, but animals, plural. And by the way, I want you to look at that. Bear, lion, leopard. I want you to understand something. That all these animals, leopard, bear, lion, guess what they do? They all mark, they all leave their mark on trees. Derek? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Mark chapter 8 verse 24 says, and he looked up, this guy Jesus healed. He touched him twice. The first time he looked up and said, I see men as trees. Walking. Men are referred to as trees, and there's all kinds of trees. Some bear fruit, some don't. And listen, if you want to learn a lot about people, all you got to do is study trees. Where's my man? Where's my man, Rick Stein? Where is he? Is he in here? He's over. Rick, raise your hand right now. You're in the overflow. We're talking about you. I know you weren't sleeping, but if you were, wake up. I'm just kidding. I know you weren't. Ed, Carrie, your father-in-law, he knows a lot about trees, doesn't he? And man, he can teach you a lot about people. Listen, I'm telling you, you study books on trees, you'll learn a lot about people. And these beasts, behemoth, beasts, they mark trees. And we're going to see in our study ongoing study of Revelation 13, that's exactly what he does. Yeah. This book, it doesn't miss a trick, folks. Hello? This beast is different from the dragon of chapter 12, yet similar. In chapter 12, the great red dragon, he's a great red dragon. In chapter 13, he's like a leopard with bear's feet and a lion's mouth. In chapter 12, he has 10 heads and 10 horns. In chapter 13, he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Huh, similar. But that's where it ends. In chapter 12, he has 7 crowns on each of his 7 heads. In chapter 13, he has 10 crowns on the 10 horns. No crowns on 7 heads. Similar, but different. The Trinity. In chapter 12, no name written on his heads. In chapter 13, the name of blasphemy written on his heads. In chapter 12, he comes down from heaven. In chapter 13, he comes up from the sea. You see, this beast receives what he has from the dragon. Verse 2, that's what it says. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. His power. Satan is the source behind all evil in this world, and he's powerful. And he's going to control the nations of this world. His power and his seat. He's king over all the children of pride, which represents all the nations of this planet and their inhabitants. And he's going to sit on a throne on Mount Zion like Jesus will one day. He's a counterfeiter. His seat is his throne. It's where he rules the earth and makes judgments that affect all the inhabitants of the earth. If you go back to Revelation chapter 2 real quick, you can see it. He's always had seats of authority and power. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, I know thy works. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's what? Seat is. Listen, he's always been involved in human politics. He's always been involved in human religion. Always. That's where he operates primarily. It's not in the bars, the abortion clinics. Those are just people that have fallen prey to him and follow him. His main place of operation is in world politics and in religion, false religions, and combining the two together. And he has great authority. He's the Antichrist. He will be the religious and political leader of planet Earth, just like Nimrod was back at the Tower of Babel in the plains of Shinar. When the whole earth came together as one, it's going to happen again. And check it out. This beast is the second member of the satanic trinity, the Antichrist. And Revelation 16, 13, we'll put it back up again, if you would, Derek. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. We'll study that. Dragon, out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. He's a trinity. That's who he is. He's a trinity. And a beast is representative, thank you, of a king and a kingdom. Hold your place here and turn back to Daniel. And we'll finish right here. Daniel chapter 7. How are you guys doing? Listen, there are difficult things in the Bible. There's no doubt. Peter said of Paul's writings, man, there's some things that Brother Paul wrote that are hard to understand. And there's no doubt about that. But overall, the Bible isn't that hard to understand. It's just hard to believe. In Daniel chapter 7, look in verse 7. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoureth and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. We're talking about that same beast, that behemoth. I'll look over in verse 17, the beast. These great beasts, which are for what? Say it. Kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Arise up. For kings, beasts, kings. Look down in verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth what? Kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Listen, a king and a kingdom are often interchangeable terms. This beast is representative of a king and a kingdom. And this beast, as the Antichrist, is both a king and a kingdom, political and religious. Get that. He's going to rule as an emperor over an empire, as we're going to see in our studies when we make it to Revelation 17 and Revelation 18 in another account of the tribulation period. Would you bow your heads, please? Christian, we've got some business to take care of, so everybody stay in your place. Christian, listen, the world is changing.